you turn with me, please, to the passage which we read in Titus. Titus chapter 1 and from verse 5 to verse 9. From verse 5 to verse 9. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having unfaithful, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And this is the word of the Lord. May the Lord himself bless it to us this morning. In the course of this service, there will be an admission of an elder to the congregation. And this is a rare event, the admission of an elder. And we're thankful that the Lord has raised up men to be in this office in his church. It's a solemn event as well, because the offices in the church are so vitally important for the functioning of the body of Christ on earth. And it stands to reason that a church's health, spiritually speaking, will to such a great degree depend upon how well it is ruled in the sense of oversight and encouragement in the things of the gospel, in maintaining the truth as it is in Jesus, the truth of the Word of God. And how well it is ruled spiritually depends on the spirituality of the office bearers, that is to say, minister, elders, and deacons. And this is something made clear, I think, in the various New Testament passages which touch on the offices, and particularly the nature and qualities of the eldership in local congregations. They form the backbone, and this is how it should be, they form the backbone in local churches. And so the election, ordination, or admission, the setting apart of an elder in a congregation is therefore a very significant event involving solemn responsibilities upon the person himself, but also solemn responsibilities in relation to those who are in the congregation and therefore are under the oversight of all the office bearers, the elders in the congregation. Now, to set the scene for the admission of an elder this morning, I'd like to look at what we find here in the first chapter of Titus, which sheds light on the office of eldership. This is one of the pastoral letters, so called. The pastoral epistles in the New Testament are 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon. They are so concerned with particularly pastoral issues involving also the oversight in congregations. And we see in the pastoral epistles a development, because these letters were written rather later than the other epistles of Paul that we have in the New Testament. They indicate a development in the offices, and in Timothy and Titus particularly, there are references to elders and deacons, and there is teaching about it in terms of the nature of the offices and also the qualities or qualifications that would be expected. In Titus, the issue was the development of the church in Crete, and particularly the appointment of elders to rule in congregations. This is what is mentioned here in verse 5. he has charged Titus with ordaining elders in every city. It is assumed that Titus has the office of minister, and he is charged with the ordaining of elders in the various cities in Crete for the oversight of the congregations in that island. Now, the question arose, of course, as to who would be suitable for these offices. And in order to guide Titus on the suitability of men, this is not left in the air. This is something that Paul is very specific about, also in the first letter of Timothy as well. There are references very specifically as to the qualities expected of men who would take office in the congregations. And we have in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 references to this. And this morning I'd just like us to notice verses 6 to 9 here in Titus chapter 1. And the first question perhaps is, what is an elder? Now, in a very short time this morning, I can't deal with every aspect of what an elder is, because there is a degree of continuity with the Old Testament. But particularly, I just want to consider what Paul says about elders in this particular context here in Titus chapter 1. There are two words for elder in the New Testament, and that is to say in the underlying Greek text. And they're translated different ways in the English. And we have them both here in Titus chapter 1, both the terms that are used of elders. When he speaks about ordaining elders in every city, the word is, well, it is presbyteros. The Greek word is presbyteros, a word from which we get our Presbyterian. Presbyterian church government is a church government ruled by this office of elder, ministers, elders. These are the ruling offices. The office of deacon is an administrative office and not a ruling one, but this doesn't come in to the picture in Titus chapter 1. The word there in verse 5, ordaining elders, is the word presbyteros, therefore. And there's another word used in verse 7, where he says, for a bishop must be blameless. However happy the translation bishop is, the underlying word is episkopos, from which we have Episcopalian or somebody who's bishop, if you will. But it's quite clear that what is referred to there in verse 7 is exactly the same as those referred to in verse 5. Paul is speaking about the same people. The office elders are appointed or ordained in Crete, in every city. He's speaking here about the bishops. He's speaking about the same people who would be ordained as elders in every city. So there are two words that are used interchangeably for elders. In this case, it is ruling elders. There is no idea here, therefore, of bishop being used in this high church sense that it has come to be used. That is not something that can be derived from what we have here in the New Testament. But the two terms, presbyteros and episkopos, or as it is translated, elder and bishop, they are terms that reflect, I would suggest, two features of the office. One, elder, referring to the character of the man, and the other, bishop or overseer is better actually, overseer, referring to the duties of the office, the character and the duties. Elder, overseer, but both the same office. That is how we understand what Paul speaks about and teaches in 1 Timothy 3 and also Titus chapter 1. And we have exactly the same terms, elder and overseer, used in Acts chapter 20. Paul addresses elders there, verse 17, presbyteros, and describes them later as overseers, which is episcopus. These are interchangeable terms for the same office. Same people, same office. Now the pattern in the New Testament is notably what we understand as Presbyterian. We affirm that our Presbyterian church government is agreeable to the Word of God. And we therefore recognise the church with three offices: the office of minister of the word, the office of elder or overseer, and the office of deacon. Three offices in the church, functioning very much the same as how we function as Presbyterian, but we wouldn't wish to be functioning in a way in our church life that is not agreeable with the Word of God. And we agree, and we believe that the Presbyterian system is agreeable to the Word of God. But let us recognise, when it comes to the offices themselves, that these offices are spiritual offices. We mentioned the deacon as being administrative, but it doesn't mean to say it's not a spiritual office. It's quite clear from 1 Timothy 3 that the qualifications for diaconates, are, spiritually speaking, are not different significantly from those of elder. But these are Christ's offices. When we come to think about office in the church, let us recognize this, that the elder, minister, elder or deacon, these are office bearers in the church for Christ. For Christ. It's not just that they are appointed by men and that is it. They have to commend themselves as men of God, as men, Christ's men, and they are exercising their office in the church for him. This is a very important thing for a man taking on office in the church. Yes, there's a sense in which he is doing it for the church, but more particularly, is he doing it in the church for the Lord Jesus Christ? And no man should be appointed or ordained to such offices who is not conscious that he is answerable to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we affirm as head of the church. And therefore it is all the more solemn for a man to take on an office, but recognize that he is answerable. Yes, in a sense he is answerable to the church, but he is answerable to the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly and principally. As Paul says to the elders in Ephesus, as Paul has recorded, spoke to the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it is the Holy Spirit who makes a man an office bearer in the church. Yes, the people themselves in a congregation, the members of a congregation, elect an elder. We go through that process, and it's a very important one, that the people in the congregation recognize the qualities of eldership in men or diaconate and call them into this office of oversight. But the recognition of this must be qualified by the principal recognition that there will be, should be, or that a man is made an office bearer by the Holy Spirit and not just by men. So, first of all, then, what is an elder? But secondly, what are the qualifications for eldership? Paul here in Titus chapter 1 describes the sort of qualities or qualifications that a man should have for oversight in a congregation. Now, when you look through these qualifications, you're not seeing anything significantly different from what every Christian would be expected to have. Other Christians than elders or office bearers will have these or some of these qualities to some degree, and perhaps in some cases to a significant degree. But however much these qualities would be expected to be found in Christians, they are distinctly to be found in the office bearers in the church, elders and deacons as well, and certainly ministers too. And when we look at the qualifications that we have here in verses 6 to 9, Titus chapter 1, we look first of all at two things in general. Because in verse 6, we have two things mentioned in relation to qualifications, qualities, that are general statements of what the elder or office bearer should be like spiritually. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Now, two issues there. One is, he is to be blameless. Now, that is not saying that the office bearer is to be perfect, and unless he passes some test which proves that he is a perfect man, that he can't be in office. Blameless, though, is a very, very important quality for any Christian, but certainly for an office bearer. What does it mean? It means he will be a man of high moral integrity. His reputation will not be sullied by questionable behavior or conduct or manner of conducting himself at odds with Christian profession. He will, in other words, be Christ-like. We mentioned earlier that the elder or office bearer in the church is office bearer in the church for Christ, and they are to reflect in their lives blamelessness, the sort of blamelessness that was characteristic of Christ, albeit in his case perfectly. In the case of office bearers on earth, they are fallible men, but nevertheless they are to be fallible men who are blameless. In other words, he will be Christ-like. People will be able to look up to him as a man of integrity, morally and spiritually. But also, he is to have a stable family life. That is the second general point that is made in verse 6. And this is obviously important for any day. It's important for our day. He will exemplify leadership qualities and headship qualities in his family in relation to his wife and to his children. With reference to his wife and children, of course, there would be a reference there to the children who are within the home. Paul writes to Timothy, says, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? 1 Timothy 3 and 5. And the last phrase of verse 6 there, having faithful children not accused of riot or unruly, clearly refers to children in the home, though children not in the home, whether they are in the home or otherwise, ought to have respect for their parents in terms of the fifth commandment. And that is not an option. And it doesn't matter how old you are, there ought to be respect and there ought to be reverence for parents. Not just young children at home who ought to respect and revere their parents and be obedient. Children, obey your parents in all things. At home, yes. Afterwards, they will make their own way. But still, there is the requirement of the fifth commandment upon them, us, to be respectful for our parents. And that is an aspect of the general aspect of the requirements or qualifications for eldership in this general terms, being blameless and having a stable family life. The power of this, of course, is obvious, for example, in a day like ours, where family is breaking down, crumbling before our eyes. The office bearers in the church will be men who are maintaining the values and virtues of what the Bible teaches in relation to family life, even though it may be. And elders are not, and office bearers are not exempt for this. Very, very heart-rending often in the difficulties that are faced, it is understood, with children these days. The general things, but then there are several things in particular mentioned in verses 7 to 9. For the bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filth and lucre. There's a list here of things: lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And as I mentioned earlier, Paul here is focusing upon things that you would expect to be found in Christians, maintaining Christian truth, but certainly to be found in the office bearers in a Christian congregation. And this speaks of five, shall we say, disqualifying vices and seven qualifying virtues. That's what we have here in these verses. And we'll divide it into three areas, just to look at it briefly. Verse 7. What he is not to be like, that is to say, I don't mean blameless, that has already been mentioned in verse 6, the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. But then there are these things which indicate what he is not to be like. Not, says the apostle, self-willed. Not soon angry. Not given to wine. No striker. Not given to filthy lucre. He deals with the negative things first. This is what he's not to be like. And these are very practical concerns. And you can recognize that they are as relevant to the 21st century as they were to the first century. Every bit is relevant. He's not to be self-willed. He's not to be quick-tempered. Not to be intemperate with angry outbursts. It is not an attractive thing. If in offices in the church, whether it's a minister or whether it's an elder, having angry outbursts. Not given to wine, that is to say, the excessive drinking of alcohol. To be temperate, not violent. Not violent. This is the understanding of that word, no striker. Not violently inclined. We could say overbearing in nature. There is to be humility, not overbearing in nature. Not materialistic either, greedy for material things, not given to filthy lucre. They are all reasonable things, these vices that are not to be found in the office bearers. But then there is secondly what he is to be like, because Paul turns here from the negative things, look, these are things that which you're not to be, to those which are he is to be. And there are six virtues listed here in verse 8. A lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Six virtues. The elder is to be a hospitable man. That is to say, his house will be open and welcoming, especially to encourage a religious fellowship. Also, he will be hospitable in visiting others, especially for the purpose of oversight, encouraging the exercise of faith and good works. He will be a lover of what is good and what is righteous in conversation and behavior according to the law of God. And this is because he will be serious-minded, a sober, a reasonable and fair man, just, a pious man, a man living for Christ as his Savior, holy, in control of himself, temperate, self-controlled. That is how the elder will be. Again, we recognize qualities that should be found in a professing Christian, man or woman, or child, but are to be certainly to be found in the elder. But then the third thing in particular, what he is to believe and what he is to do with what he believes. This is what we come to when we look at verse 9. There's the general things in verse 6, what he is not to be in verse 7, what he is to be in verse 8. There are six virtues there, and then what he is to believe and what he is to do with what he believes in verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now the elder therefore is a man who knows the doctrine of the word, knows the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, holding fast the faithful word. Here's a man of the word, the doctrine of the word. And in taking his vows, the office bearer affirms his belief as it is in our situation, the whole doctrine of the confession of faith, which we believe to be agreeable entirely to the teaching of the word of God. The strength of the confession is just how consistent it is with biblical doctrine. And this is why it is certainly consistent with what we have in verse 9, to require men to take what are called ordination vows, vows in relation to office, before entering upon these offices. Because these are to be men like this, holding fast the faithful word, not changeable. What has been taught and received from the scriptures, and they are to hold it fast, so that by this doctrine which they have in their hearts, which they know in their minds, is used by them to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. This is the second point, of course, with reference to what he is to believe and what he is to do with what he believes. It is all very well for us to believe certain things, to believe the word of God and the teaching and doctrine of the scriptures, but what do you do with it? What are you doing with it in your own life? And what are you doing in relation to others? Not by being overbearing or the rest of it, but by encouragement, by sound doctrine, exhorting and convincing those who are opposed. That will require, of course, that the man would be a student of the word. But we should all be students of the word. If we are to make any profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to know the doctrine. And know the doctrine to such an extent that we will be able to speak with others about it. And hopefully to convince them to consider the faith, to consider Christ, to consider this is the truth of God. And certainly that is a quality and qualification for the eldership. What is an elder? What are the qualifications? But then thirdly, what duties are expected of the elder? There's a sense in which this is something implicit here, and in 1 Timothy 3 as well, and what follows in chapter 1 here of Titus. These elders are to be ordained in every city for the purposes of what we find in verses 10 and onwards. There are difficulties within the church. This is for the encouragement of the church. This is for the building up of the church. This is for the spread of the truth on the earth. This is their duties. It is not only the duties of the elder, it is the duty of every Christian to spread the word. But it is the particular duties of the elder in a Christian congregation. And the minister, of course, principally, because he has the task of preaching distinctly. But they have the task of oversight and upholding the whole of the ministry in a congregation. But they have their tasks in encouraging the local congregation and the Christian truth, and dealing with issues that arise, issues to do with people's lives, with sin and how it is remedied, so that it doesn't bring a disgrace upon the congregation, and so on. Well, the tasks of the elder are found in verses 6 to 9 by implication. Consider his responsibilities. First of all, he has oversight in the church of God, God's church. The term overseer This is what we have in verse 7. The bishop, I mentioned that earlier. This is the word episkopos. This is overseer. And the word overseer is an indication of what he's doing, what he's going to do. He's going to be an overseer. He oversees the spiritual life and the moral behavior of the flock in which he is elected as an overseer. In that respect, he is entrusted with the master's affairs, along with the minister and other elders. He is to watch for their souls. This is something referred to in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, which is an interesting, opposite verse actually, in relation to the elders. Remember them which have the rule over you, who also spoke unto you the word of God. Now, at first sight it might be the government of the land, but it can't be just the government of the land, you see. This is the rule over them in the church, because he goes on to say, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. They watch for your souls. That is something that he says here. Jesus Christ the same, and so on. These are those who watch for your souls. And they will, of course, be held to account to their master for their work. But this is it. The oversight of God's church. But then he is a spreader of God's word as well. This is indicated in verse 9. By sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Holding fast the word, knowing the doctrine, practice, and principles of the church, he is able, and this is because he must know these doctrines in order to fulfill this task of by sound doctrine, convincing and exhorting those who are opposed to the truth. He will be involved in reaching out to those outside, sharing the gospel with men and women, that they might be saved. But then, also with respect to duties, he is a shepherd of God's people. This is a collective role of elders in a congregation in support of the minister and ministry. All office bearers should be exemplary in the doctrine and ordinances of the church, taking the lead, encouraging others to follow the biblical faith and practice. And Paul speaks collectively to the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, saying that they must take heed to yourselves, he says, and to all the flock. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. And that wonderful description of a congregation as a flock indicates that these elders are to be overseers in the sense of being shepherds of a flock, shepherding the people and encouraging them to lead lives that are consistent with the Bible and devout and submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ as the great shepherd. This means having to do with the flock, encouraging and strengthening. This passage then is about church order and office. Titus is commanded to ordain elders in every city. We are gathered today for an admission of an elder. Mr. Ferguson, who will be admitted to the eldership in this congregation, is already ordained to the office in another congregation, and in relation to the role here, he will be admitted as an elder. And this is what we're gathered for today. There is a great need for elders, men strong in faith and in prayer, supporting the ministry of the word, and overseeing with a view to the spiritual health of the congregation. It is a responsible and onerous role, and much prayer is required, and much honour is due, not only in the part of the elders themselves, who must take care of themselves, spiritually speaking, but the congregation as well, in whom they are made overseers, must have a regard prayerfully for this office, as it is an appointment of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the church, and due honour is due to it. And that is an active thing for a congregation. This is a very encouraging thing, to have office bearers in the congregation. And the elder must always be held in high regard. And visits from an elder must not be thought in any lesser way than visits from a pastor. The congregation needs to uphold in prayer and by all due respect those who are in office amongst them, whether it be the minister, whether it be the elder, or whether it be the deacon as well. The purpose of it all is to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, to encourage and advance the congregation in the life of God, in the life of godliness, to the end that there might be blessing upon a congregation. And may the Lord give his blessing upon what we do today in the admission of Neil Ferguson as an elder in our midst. And may the blessing of the Lord be upon him and upon us as a congregation as a consequence. And may the Lord bless these thoughts upon his word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for thy word and for the instructions that we have and for the guidance that we have in it in relation to our church and its order and its offices. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give blessing upon us as we seek to apply thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us to show forth Christ, whether it be among the office bearers or members of the church, that thou wouldst, O Lord, grant blessing upon us. And to those who are still strangers to thy grace, Lord, that they might come to a living faith in the living Saviour. Give thy blessing then, Lord, upon us this morning as we proceed to the admission of an elder in the congregation. Grant, O Lord, that thou wouldst draw near to us, and that thou wouldst, O Lord, help us in understanding what is involved, and Lord, that the blessing of Christ would be upon us and upon the one admitted to the office today. So look upon us in thy mercy and cleanse us from sin. We ask in Jesus' name and for his precious sake. Amen.